Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray today, Father, that you would be with us as we study your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would open my mouth to speak forth your truth. Lord, may we see your dear Son on every page. Father, I pray that you would be at work here in this church and Oakaton and Belvedere today. Lord, watch over dear Pastor Jesse and his family. Lord, I pray that they would be comforted in their losses. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis 24. As you know, Pastor Jesse's been preaching through sort of a survey of the Old Testament and looking at pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And I wanted to really focus more in Genesis today of another picture of Christ in Genesis. And today in Genesis 24, we're going to be looking at the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, and also seeing in that Christ and the church. And if you read the Old Testament and don't see Christ, you have not read it rightly, because that's what he said in Luke 24, that all of that was written was about him. And so we're constantly looking for what can I learn of Christ. And so as we look at Genesis 24, we'll be there. I'm not going to read the entire chapter to begin with. It would take a while. The beauty of it is preaching here in Kadoka, I have all afternoon available. Just so you're aware that when I preach in Mexico, they request that I preach at least an hour, but preferably an hour and a half. So be glad. I rejoice to be able to preach the gospel, and it is a great privilege. And so we come to chapter 24, and the setting is that Sarah has died. In chapter 23, we have the account of her death, and she is the only woman in Scripture that you hear her age. We have biblical backing for ladies not talking about their age, because only Sarah are we ever told how long she lived. And we have that death, but it's interesting that Isaac does not appear in chapter 23. He is last mentioned in chapter 22, where Abraham was ordered by God to take him to Mount Moriah, and we all know Pastor Jesse preached about that very thing of God providing the ram in the place of Isaac. And at the very end of chapter 22, there's word of children being born to Abraham's brother and their descendants. And there you have in chapter 22, verse 23, Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. And so she is first mentioned there. Well, then we come to chapter 24 and we see Abraham was old, advanced in age. Today I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. It may not be exactly like the ESV or whatever version you're using, but I'm sure you can follow along. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so we have this mission laid out for this servant. And the servant probably is Eliezer, who had been mentioned earlier. He's not mentioned by name here, but it's obvious that he is the steward of Abraham's things, and probably the same person that was talked about earlier in Genesis. And so Abraham calls him and he says, place your hand under my thigh. Now, to us, that sounds a little weird. Why would they do that? It was a sign of submission. It was a sign of being under the authority of another. And by doing that, you're signifying, I will do whatever you tell me to do. I'm now in your power. I'm doing what you send me to do. And so he is given this task of going and finding a bride. And he is told not to take one from among the Canaanites. The Canaanites were an accursed people. And later we see that God literally wiped them out in the time of Joshua. And so God is preventing that godly line from mixing itself with those people of that place. And so Abraham's very concerned, and we ought to take this to heart because the Lord desires a pure bride for his son as well, the church herself. Look with me if you would. I'll warn you right now, you're going to exercise your Bible today. I turned this place into a gymnasium for your Bible. And so just be aware that we're going to be looking at a number of verses. I do it on purpose. I want you to know that the things I teach are from the Word of God, and they are supported by multiple passages. I'm not going to take a verse out of context and build something upon it. You will know that this is biblical teaching. So look at Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. It's talking about Babylon. And God says, come out of there. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 11. In Isaiah 52, we have an interesting passage there. This is talking about the people of Israel. And in 52:11, we read, it's talking about the future time of God calling his people. 52:11 says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. God is calling them to leave the uncleanness behind. And it's interesting that those very verses are referred to in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be bound together or yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? We quite often apply this to marriage, and it's appropriate to do so, but it's not just marriage. It is our whole lifestyle. What are we surrounding ourselves with? What are we thinking about? You know, years ago, I used to listen to a lot of country music. I don't anymore. I quit listening. Now, like, people complain about rock music. Well, it can be bad, too, but I don't understand the words as easily as I do the words in country western music. And let me tell you, they're not good. They're not good things for us to be thinking about. And for me, I had to say, I'm turning that off. I'm not going to listen to that. Years ago, my wife and I cleaned out our library, if you will, of videos that we had. They weren't wicked, evil videos, but they weren't really for kids either. And we finally came to the conclusion, if they're not good for the kids, what are we doing with them? And so we cleaned out a lot, made more room in the cupboard for better things. Simple things like that in our lives. There are times when we need to look and go, what are we doing? But look what he says in 2 Corinthians. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Do you understand that we are not waiting for the Jews in the country of Israel to build a new temple? We're not waiting for that. We are the temple of God. Our bodies today are living stones in the temple of God, and we are responsible for them. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so Paul takes a passage from Isaiah and applies it to the church. To Gentile and Jew alike, that we are to be leading holy lives. If we go back now to Genesis, we see that Abraham was concerned for his son. He did not want his son to be affected by the prevailing culture around him. Now, we hear this with our Western ears and we think, wow, they arranged the marriage? You know, I've often said I wouldn't have wanted anybody that my mother picked out for me. I can say that with a very understanding. I love my mama, but no. This is a different culture. And you have to remember they were raised in that culture. They thought that way. And the majority of the world today still practices this. Look how well it's worked out for us here in America to pick your own. How faithful the marriages are and divorce is unheard of, right? You see, there are consequences to all the decisions that we make. And then for them, they wanted to know that this is a woman who will be good for their son. But even more, God is providentially preserving the holy line that would eventually produce the Savior. Do you understand that God had determined before all time that He would provide a Savior for His people, that He would save a people for Himself, and the means to that end was a Savior, His own dear Son. And He is providing the bloodline from which Christ would come. You realize how important Rebecca is in that plan. You may think you're not very important at all. You have no idea what God may do with your great-great-grandchild. It's that important. The decisions you make and the way you live your life will have effects down the road. So he says, go to my country, my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Servant said, suppose a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said to him, beware, lest you take my son back there. Abraham came from there. He knew the dangers of going back into Mesopotamia and the rank idolatry that existed there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, He will send His angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Is this just any old angel, or is it perhaps the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? It's likely the latter, because we see later in the chapter that the servant says, blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, who has not forsaken and has guided me in this way. And so it's probably he was getting divine direction of where to go. Then Abraham says, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So he's given this mission, if you will. They had been, in Deuteronomy, they're warned not to intermarry with the Canaanite peoples. But look with me now at John chapter 16. As we think about this mission that the steward is given, it reminds us very much of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. In 16:13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the way you can determine whether something is really of the Holy Spirit or not. Does it glorify Christ? Does it glorify Christ? There are whole churches based on weird and silly things they do that are supposedly the work of the Holy Spirit, yet they are things that you never find in Scripture. Watch out for such things, because the Holy Spirit will always magnify Christ. It is part of what we refer to in theology as the economy of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, but each person with their own role in what they do. The Father elects. The Spirit regenerates, the Son redeems, according to 1 Peter. Each member of the Trinity involved in salvation. And so we see here that work of being guided by the Father himself. Let's go back to Genesis 24 now, and we see the servant obediently going, and he leaves, and he takes 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. 10 camel loads. Now, a camel is an incredibly strong animal. They say that a camel can carry up to 1,000 pounds. They're that strong, and they can cross the desert. And so these are amazing animals. He doesn't take just a few trinkets. He takes treasure. He takes wonderful things from his master to give in exchange for this bride. I have a dear friend who grew up in Afghanistan, and his marriage was arranged. And he told me one time, he said, I know what's wrong with your American marriages. Your wives don't cost enough. When he got married, he had to pay a huge bride price for his bride. He never saw her until the wedding night, which is a little scary, isn't it? The first time they ever saw each other was in a mirror. They were allowed to come in each on one side of a curtain, and they see each other for the first time in a mirror. Wonderful. What a picture of what Paul says. We see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. But he told me once, he said, the problem for you is that your wives cost you nothing at all, and you value them likewise. My wife cost me, he said, the equivalent of $50,000 American. I value her very highly. How much did our Lord give for his bride? He purchased us not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood. He gave his own life for us. Ought we not to love him wholly and fully? You see, that's the picture that we're given here of great treasure given for this bride. So he goes, and this is a trip of 500 miles by camel. It wasn't, well, run across the street and find me a bride. They had to invest time and energy and searching. And so he's guided by the Lord across the desert, and he arrives at this place where there's a spring, and he knows it's about time for the young women to come out and draw water. And he says, O Lord, verse 12, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. I love this. He prays. This steward, although not a Jew, he's a servant in the household of Abraham, is a believer, and he is trusting God to guide him in the right way. Now, this is not carte blanche. Remember, in Bible study, we never take a description and make it a prescription. Just because certain things happen in Scripture does not mean that you can go out and make up these weird requests, and God will honor that. But in this case, God has guided him along the way, and God honors this prayer because God's involved in it. That's the wonder of it. So he prays. It came about before he had finished speaking. I love that. He hadn't even got done with his prayer, and the Lord answers. There are times in our lives when God answers our prayers immediately. Most of the time, he does not. Most of the time, it's more like Nehemiah's prayers and Daniel's prayers and Jeremiah's prayers that go long periods of time before we see them answered. But once in a while, just to surprise us, our loving Father gives us an immediate answer. And he gets one. Before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. She drew for all his camels. This is a task. You know, a horse or a cow can drink a lot of water. I was hearing the other day from one of the ranchers, how many gallons a day it takes for one cow? Like 40 gallons or some such thing. It's an incredible amount of water that one cow can drink each day. A camel can outdo a cow, hands down. They've just crossed the desert. She had taken on a great task. We see some things about this young woman. One thing is she's pretty. That always helps. But she's kind. She's compassionate. She's hardworking. These are standards that any young woman would be good to emulate. Are you kind? Are you compassionate? Are you hardworking? And it's amazing how those things can make a person look a lot prettier than they think they are. She was beautiful inside and out. And so she carries out exactly what he had asked for. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. It came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. So he gives her these rich gifts of gold. Gold is valuable then, it's valuable now. And this was quite a bit. I will say that the gold ring was not for her finger. It was actually for her nose. And so, you know, today there's a lot of folks who look like they fell into their daddy's tackle box, you know. But this was the way they were dressed in those days. Once again, it's a description, not a prescription. Whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. Up until now, he doesn't know who this girl is. He just knows that she has done what he had asked the Lord to do, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And he says, Yahweh has guided me here. What are the odds of that? To wander across the desert and land at exactly the right house you need to be at. Have you ever tried to drive across a big city and find your way, even depending on GPS? It's difficult. But that he could go across the desert and land at the right one, what are the odds? 100%. Because the Lord himself was guiding him. He was going to exactly the right place. Why was the donkey waiting on the street corner in Bethany? Because God had said so. God had so ordained that there would be a donkey waiting for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem at exactly the right time and exactly the right place. And he had this young woman exactly where she needed to be at exactly the right moment. And God orders even the prayers of the servant to coincide. I hear people talk all the time about, well, there's this tension between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. There's no tension at all. There's no tension. What nonsense. All of your responsibility exists inside of the sovereignty of God. And that's why prayers work. Because those prayers that God answers in such a way were already ordained by him. Now, does that seem weird to you? Well, if he already knows what I need, before I ask, why ask? I love what C.S. Lewis says about it. Because he's the sort that likes to be asked. And he gives us joy in seeing him answer our prayers. What a wonder that is. And his prayers are answered. So we see we have this answer. Look at, well, let's see. There's so many places we could go. Wonderful examples of answered prayer in the scriptures. How about this one? Ezra 8. I love this passage in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 8. Ezra is preparing to go to Judea, and he's leading some folks there. There's a group of them with him, not the whole return, but a group. And he's been given permission by the king of Persia to go. And they're all prepared to leave. And you come to verse 21, 8:21. I just love this. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. It's not wrong to pray for safety, for a safe journey. I love this verse. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. I love that. He had boasted of God's ability, and then, well, okay, that means crossing from Persia over to Judea without an armed escort. And so what did they do about it? They prayed. Let me tell you, when folks ask me, how do you travel, where you travel? I pray, and I ask the Lord's protection. And yes, I've had the privilege of preaching in some of the darkest places on earth. God is good, and he watches over us, and he cares for us, and he cared for Ezra and his people, and God answered their prayer. Look with me now at Revelation chapter 19. I have so many passages written down that I wanted to go to, but we won't get to all of them today. But Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Oh, what a wonder that is as we think of that great wedding feast. Some folks take it literally, some don't. I tend toward the literal view. I think there's going to be a real supper, and I think it's going to be really good. It'll be wonderful. And the places are all set, and the name cards are already on the plates. The seats are already reserved, and there won't be a single empty seat. Not a single one. God will bring in all of his own, and we will be there rejoicing in our Savior and our Lord. Oh, don't you long for that day? And so we see in Genesis 24, that he provides wonderful gifts. Wonderful gifts. And then he spends about a third of the chapter repeating everything that just happened. He wanted them to know, word for word, what had gone on between him and God and Abraham and all of those things. So he shares all that with her family. This is unique in that in a Middle Eastern home, you don't talk about business until the meal is over. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of eating in a Middle Eastern home. I have. It's wonderful. They have great food. But they also, they don't conduct business before they eat. Pardon. But in this case, he breaks with the tradition and says, I have got to state my business first. It's that important. It's that urgent. And so he does. And he tells them all about how he came and what he prayed for. And I won't read that whole rehash of that. You come to verse 48, says, I bowed low, worshiped the Lord, blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord. They had some understanding of who Yahweh is. Although we find out later that Laban also worshipped idols, because we read about that later in Genesis. But they had some understanding remaining of who Yahweh is. We also find out about Laban that his motivation to go and talk to this man was when he saw the gold on his sister's bracelets and nose ring. You find out Laban is a guy that was driven by greed. And you find that out later in the book as well. But you see that they say, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. It came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Rich gifts, wonderful gifts. And we think of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to draw us to Christ, to show us the glories of Christ. And when he regenerates us, he also gives us gifts, rich gifts, to serve him better. And so we see that connection as well of these wonderful gifts that are given. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. This is also breaking with tradition. When you stay in a Middle Eastern home, they want you to stay. They love hospitality, and they love having you there, and they don't want you to leave right away. And they'll kind of make you feel bad about leaving. And he says, let me go. The brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go. He said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Now, you have to think about this. She's a young woman, probably in her teens. A man she has never met has shown up and offered a great deal to her. But she doesn't know him. All she knows is what he has told her. He's told her of his master, who is rich and powerful and wonderful person. But think about this. She knew when she left, she would never go home. It's too far. When my great-grandmother came from Sweden to America to marry my great-grandfather, she knew when she got on that boat, it was the last trip for her. She would never see her family again. And she didn't. She came to be with her husband, and they raised a family, and here I am. But you see, this was a big step for her. And amazingly, even for that time and culture, they let her decide. Are you willing? And she says three words. I will go. I will go. Young person. The Lord is calling you to himself. He has presented who he is and the wonders of salvation and who Christ is and how he is the Son of God, and he is coming for his own, and he's preparing a place, and he's incredibly rich. Will you go with him? What is your response to the gospel? I will go. Those words of just humility and submission of, I will go. Turning her back on everything else that she has ever known, and I will go. Is that true in your life? I know in my own personal life, I had gone through all the motions of asking Jesus into my heart and all of that stuff, and I didn't know him at all. Until I was confronted with a sovereign God who had the right to save me if he wanted. And I finally came one day, the Lord broke me. I like to tell folks, he didn't knock on the door, he kicked it in. He doesn't have to wait on dead men to open doors. And in my own case, I could only fall on my knees and say, I give up. I surrender. It's that picture of hands up. I give up. I surrender. Enough. And praise God, he saved me. And so she says, those simple words, will you go? I will go. They sent away their sister, her nurse, with Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed her and said, may you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. And her descendant did. Descendants from her conquered kingdoms. But the greatest descendant of Rebekah was one who conquered death and hell, crushed the head of the serpent. Her descendant. We wouldn't have him in that sense without her. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, dear ones, we are blessed. We have been blessed in that blessing. We are of those thousands and ten thousands. All of us born in Christ are part of that godly line. And so they rose and they left, and I love this ending passage. Then Rebekah rose with her maids. They mounted the camels, followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi for his living in the Negev. That is the well of the God who sees me. The very well where Hagar was rescued, dying of thirst. The God who sees me. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. What a great lesson to us. Are you, dad, mom, spending time in prayer daily? Are you meditating on the Word of God regularly? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. I have a hunch that he was feeling like, well, he's been gone about so many weeks, and it would take about so long to get across the desert. And do you suppose maybe today's the day that He'll bring my bride. Maybe. We all are longing for that day when our bridegroom comes. Aren't we? Aren't you? When the sky rips open, the trumpet blast. There's no such thing as a secret rapture. Would you please forget about that nonsense? When he returns, every eye will see him, and it's going to be loud, a trumpet that all will hear, and it's going to be over. Now, what happens after that? I don't really care. I guarantee you'll like it. Or you'll be in utter misery for eternity. Are you ready to meet him today? Do you long for that? That he would return? What a wonder that would be. Who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he's my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. She's modest. One more thing, young ladies. Are you modest? And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, verse 66, you could just read the entire previous passage, and that's probably what happened. He went step by step, and I went here, and I went there, and I stopped here, and I prayed this, and she came out, and he tells him the whole story, but thankfully, we don't have to read all that again here in verse 66. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And I love this end of the story. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Paul tells us that we are of that godly line of Sarah. We are of that line of Isaac and Rebecca. If you are trusting in Christ, he is your Savior. Oh, what a wonder. If you want to understand it better, you can look at Ephesians 5. Lots of verses I could go to, but I won't do that to you, I promise. Ephesians 5:24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. What did Isaac do? He loved her. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Oh, what a wonder. I love how Paul says in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. The Christ and the church is the closest thing. In marriage, we see the closest example of what that kind of love is between Christ and the church. We don't really have any other example anywhere other than that. And so the scriptures use marriage as this picture of this intimate and loving and trusting relationship of submission and love, one to another. Revelation 21 is just wonderful. Look with me at Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven And the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people. God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone and as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And then he goes on to describe the wonderful city. Oh, don't you long for that day? Don't you long to see the new Jerusalem? Not just some old city in the Mideast, but the real one. The Jerusalem of God. That's what we long for. Look with me at one last passage in Isaiah 25. This has become one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I like this. Isaiah 25, 6. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Oh, don't you long for that? This is our God. Now, the question is, can you say with a clear heart, I will go? Can you be like Rebecca and just say, I'll go. I don't know what's going to happen next. I'll go. I'll go with him and trust him for the rest of my life. Let's pray. Father God, please bless these dear people today. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, our great bridegroom. Lord, bless these dear people. Please bring their pastor home safely soon. In Jesus' name, amen. I might add, just as a postscript, if you want to see a great example of what that love looks like, read the Song of Solomon. It's wonderful. And I'm not one who thinks that the Song of Solomon is just some sort of marriage manual. It's about Christ and the church. Read it with that in mind, and you'll see the kind of deep love he has for us. God bless you all. Thanks for your attention.